Hey, everybody. Hi, everyone. Did you guys enjoy the game yesterday? Well, there we go. It started out kind of bad. I was like, wow, it wasn't enough points. I thought, man, the first one to 80 is going to win that one yesterday. So I was glad it didn't have to go quite that high. But we've been, over the course of the last few weeks, we've been going through a series called Show Us Your Butts. And the idea behind that is that a lot of us, especially in our culture, have got these things that make faith hard, make trusting God hard, right? You know, we might phrase it like, I would be closer to God, but this keeps me away. There are people that say, I would maybe walk with God, but this makes it not like something that I would want to do, but I need to deal with this first, but I have these issues. We have these, and so we invited you to send in your ideas and got 250, 260 of them. I can tell you, I didn't expect that this one would be quite as high as it was, honestly. I was surprised by this one. I'd be closer to God, but he allows too much suffering. He doesn't do enough. He doesn't get in the game. This was one of the ones that was definitely in the top 2, 3, 4, depending on how you look at it. But far and away, the one that came with the most stories and the most emotional intensity. This is why this is an issue, because God didn't do this. This was one that was very non-theoretical. It's based in our experience and the things that we've been through. It makes sense. I mean, the reality is this world is a blend of amazing beauty and amazing ugly as well, right? You know, Bart Ehrman is a professor at UNC Chapel Hill. He is one of, right now especially, one of the most well-known, one of the most quoted atheist writers that is writing right now. And he's just a few hours down the road from us. And he talks about his experience with God. He, in high school, accepted Christ. He felt like God was wanting him to go into ministry. He went to a Bible college. He went to seminary after that, and somewhere in the process of getting his PhD at Princeton Theological Seminary, he walked away from Christ. And he says several things. One of the things, and what he writes most on, is what he would say is the inaccuracy of Scripture. And we're going to talk about that next week. I'd be closer to God, but the Bible is so inaccurate. What's the point of using that as a guide? So we'll go into that next week, because there's a lot that we need to discuss with that. But he said the other thing, and in one place, and I tried to find the quote. I've read all of his stuff, but I couldn't find where he said it. So I'll say this is what I remember him to have said. I know it was at least equally important. I believe one place he said it was more important than issues of accuracy was the issue of suffering. He said he was just overwhelmed by the amount of suffering. And there's one picture that he calls attention to, and I tried to find that as well, and I couldn't. I was very ineffective at searching for things on the internet. My wife says I'm typically very ineffective for searching for things, so it's not a surprise to her, but I couldn't find it. But I feel like I remember seeing this picture as well. It was very, very poignant. It was the picture of an Ethiopian woman and the photographer is behind her. And it's just, you know, kind of this picture of her from her waist up, looking away from the camera. And she's holding her baby who has died, just her infant. And you just look out in front of her and there's just this landscape of sun-baked clay from this drought that they had a number of years ago. Several years of no rain, incredible heat, massive death from this thing, massive. And he said, that was one of the things that led me to, that's just too much. It's just too much. He said, for him, now any discussion of the good news of Jesus has to explain dead Ethiopian babies. It's fair, isn't it? And in some ways, you can't fully explain it. I tried. I spent 64,700 some words writing a book on this that a lot of people have said it's been very helpful, but you can't fully explain the issue. You can't fully become comfortable with the thought of dead Ethiopian babies. I think we can understand a great deal about God's perspective that we do not. But I don't think God wants us to be comfortable. I don't think that's his goal, because he's not. I think he would say, in general, we might be too comfortable as it is. He might want us to be more uncomfortable with this idea. So we'll get in the game. As I was writing the book, I was talking with a guy and he said, look, Jim, I know I'm not a nice guy. Someone cuts me off in traffic. I cuss them up and down. You know, I manipulate people. I lie to people. I know I'm not a very good person, but I also know this. If I had access to the power that God claims to have access to, and if I see the things going on in the world that God is supposed to be able to see, I would do something. He said, is it possible that as mean a person as I am, is it possible that I'm nicer than God? Fair question, isn't it? And we seem to be caught up in this tension. This difficulty, and Jesus talks about the tension in a parable that he has in Matthew 13. And you can in your program, you'll see a number of things that are in this, that are on this outline. I changed it over the last day or so, which I know Brandon always makes you really happy when I change it. And so Nate's going to be just trying to keep up with where it's going with the PowerPoint. Just, you know, if there's a problem with what's up here and what I'm saying, it's my fault, not their fault. OK. Blame me. But listen to this. And you have just an excerpt of this on here. But Jesus is dealing with this very issue. He said, here's another story Jesus told. This is Matthew recounting Jesus' words. Here's another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. But that night, as the workers slept, the enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and then slipped away. When the crop began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did it come from? An enemy has done this, the farmer exclaimed. Well, should we pull out the weeds, they asked. I mean, it makes sense, right? These weeds, they're around the stuff that you want to grow. Pull the weeds. He said, should we pull them? No. He replied, you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I'll tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles, and burn them, and put the wheat in the barn. I mean, this is a very normal situation, all right? We have, industrial espionage. Well, they had people that would, if you had someone that you wanted to impact their ability to grow what they needed to grow, then sneaking in and mixing weed seeds in with the good seed that they are trying to have grow, that was a common thing. They would have understood this. And the workers have a very understandable thought. It's like, look, we're not just going after these weeds because they're aesthetically unpleasing. We don't like them. The weeds harm the wheat. The weeds make it worse. The weeds make it hard for the wheat to get the nutrients that it needs, the water that it needs, the sunlight that it needs. The weeds harm the wheat. They said, let's just pull them up. And the farmer said, nope, we can't. At least not right now. And in that, Jesus kind of gets at the tension, the difficulty of all of this, the challenge. Sometimes the most straightforward answer isn't the best. I mean, we look at pictures of the backs of Ethiopian women holding their dead babies, and we don't have to look at too many of those to want to say, God, get in the game. If you can do something, then do something now. Now, what we ought to do is we ought to look at this in a couple of different ways. Because when I was getting the questions, the thoughts and all this for the series, they kind of separated out just a little bit. You know, one is the first branch we ought to go down is why does God allow the planet, the creation, to be so cruel to us? Why is it that it seems to be okay that there are some places in this world that have far too much sun and not nearly enough rain? And why is it that other parts have got just the opposite problem, far too much rain? Why can't we do something about that? Why do we allow tornadoes and hurricanes? Why do we allow these things to happen? God, why don't you do something? So we're going to deal with that. But, you know, the picture of the Ethiopian woman brings up another thing, too. We are very, very cruel to one another. Most people that have studied the crisis in Ethiopia when it occurred say that it was made a hundredfold worse by the fact that there was rampant greed in the government. That a lot of the aid that was supposed to go to these people, that was given to go to these people, was diverted. It never reached them. A lot of the help that was there and that was waiting either never got to them because people took it, or it was never offered because people knew it wouldn't get there. And that's the other part of this. Why is it that we are so cruel to one another? God, why do you let us be like this? It seems straightforward. That is wrong. So stop it. And for a long time, a lot of the church kind of said these were wrong questions to ask. I think these are precisely the right questions to ask. These are the questions we have to come to terms with so we can understand God's perspective and we can start to look at what our own part in this thing is. So let's just look at the creation first, right? Why doesn't God intervene more with the creation? And C.S. Lewis, he gave an example. I'm just going to paraphrase it, all right, just to kind of get to the key parts of it. He said, just imagine that there's a hill and there are two guys that live on the hill. And one is a farmer. He's planted seed in the ground and he needs it to come up. It's been very dry and he needs, this is kind of one of those last days where if it doesn't rain today, the whole thing is a wash. It's just done. His crops will fail. He'll starve. He says, God, I need rain today. I need it now. And then you have another guy that lives on the same hill right beside the farmer, and his soul is just broken. And he said, God, if I can't see the sun today, I fear I'll kill myself. It's just too dark. I need to see the light. Now, every illustration has issues with where it applies and where it doesn't. And we understand this. But the point that C.S. Lewis was trying to make is this, that on that one hill at that same time, God can't make it rain and not rain. If two people offer up prayer at the exact same time, he can't do both. And we could say, well, maybe he could, you know, and maybe there's a way that he could do it. I mean, he's God. He's not limited in his power. You know, there's not like, well, I would do that, but it's too hard. I'm tired from yesterday. Big day. Tech one. I was very involved in that. And I just need a morning off and then I'm back. I promise I'm back. You know, it's not like that. Right. I mean, we get that God can do whatever he wants. But the reality is this. What happens if he does that? If God answers every single prayer that is prayed, even let's just say, OK, we root out the bad ones. He just honors all of the unselfish prayer that is prayed. If God does that, our world becomes unknowable in a moment. It seems like the arc of God is to have a world that we can understand. If you will, the way that Genesis describes it is that God had created the planet. And it doesn't seem like he created it where there were some places that just had too much sun, other places that it was too much rain. I mean, it seems like it was a world that was in balance. And then humanity, we just rebelled against him, we pushed him away. And when that happened, it's almost like this infection was released, this infection of sin, of rebellion. It just kind of, it just went out. And that infection, you know, found its way into our soul. And it found its way into the creation, onto the planet. And it seems like what Scripture is saying is since then, it hasn't been functioning correctly. The planet itself isn't working right. You can imagine a car maker, you know, makes a car, you buy it. And then the first night you have it, you park on a curb. Have you ever done that? I've done that where there's only one wheel on the curb. I don't know how I didn't notice it, but I didn't. And so, you know, you just sit there on the curb, and that the next morning the tire was almost completely flat just because of the pressure on it. Anyway, imagine that you do that and this one tire goes almost completely flat. You don't notice it, though. All the others are fine. Everything else about the car is fine. The car will still work. It still drives. Now, you'll notice when you go faster that it starts to, you know, shake more. If you don't fix the tire, if you don't put more air in it, then the tread is going to wear more quickly. the other tires are going to wear more quickly. You'll lose gas mileage, all this. Eventually, even the axle can break. There could even be transmission. I mean, it's like the one thing that's caused by one problem, it spreads. It wasn't ever the manufacturer's intent, but it spread nonetheless. It works, but it doesn't work correctly. That's the way that Scripture describes the planet. It works, but it's broken. And so, if God were to fix every single time we deal with that interaction, what would happen is that we just wouldn't be able to predict moment to moment what's going to happen. What is it going to be like? Anything from just knowing the weather, which is a small thing, to being able to interact with the environment. God created us to manage the planet, to manage the creation. To be able to do that, we have to understand it. It seems like the arc of God dealing with his creation is that we would be able to understand how it works, at least to a certain degree. And if God answered all of those prayers, I think that we just would be completely incapable of doing that. Because we would never know what someone was going to pray, and we would never know the impact it would have and when it was going to have it. I don't think that means that God doesn't care about Ethiopian women that are holding their babies. I think what we'll find when we stand before God is that he has cared far more for those women than we ever could, that he has suffered far more because of their loss. Those are all his children. Being a dad, when my children suffer, I do too, in a different way than they do, but I think in some ways in a much more profound way. I think that what God is saying is there is something going on. But the reality is, if I constantly intervene, you're stuck. Now, we could say, all right, maybe. I can at least accept that. Again, these answers, they're not necessarily satisfying in the sense that, okay, it makes it all right. And I don't think, again, that's God's goal. I think what he would want us to say is, or want us to walk away with is, how would we possibly explain his perspective based on what the Scripture says and based on how we kind of process through the different components of it? So I think we could say that that would be a reason that he would hold back. I think, again, when we stand before him, we'll see that he interacted with our planet a lot more than we've ever noticed. But that's for another time. So I think there's an issue with him interacting with the planet. But then there's also the reality that we are very, very cruel to one another. And it's very easy to understand. And I know because I've talked with so many of you that are in this room and I've heard some of the things that you've been through. You have been harmed by people. Again, it's very easy to look at God and say, why didn't you stop it? Why didn't you do something? I think there's something else that's going on with that. You know, I think when we're looking at the example of the Ethiopian woman, to describe how institutional corruption, you know, is dealt with or not dealt with by God and all of that in 10 minutes seems a bit much. So it might be a bit complex. So what if we deal with our evil and our violence to one another in a much more simplistic way? All right, let's say that I have a beef with Brandon. OK, I don't, at least right now. He may have one with me, but I don't have one with him. Let's say I just want to pop him. I feel like, you know what, the best thing to do is hit Brandon today. And I'm going to do it. And I'm not going to come right up on him because I suspect that if I came right up on him, he could take me. So I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to wait and I'm going to work around and I'm going to hide from him. I'm going to sneak up on him. I'm just going to pop him from behind. That's how I think you hit, because I haven't been in a fight since sixth grade. So I'm a little out of practice with the way that one does it. That having been said, let's say I want to do that. I want to be violent against someone else. My reasons don't matter. The fact is, that's what I want to do. Well, God has a few options in this moment. and he can handle it. He could handle every single one of us with all the options that we bring at any given moment. I don't think there's anything that limits him like that. But let's just say that I want to do that. Now, let's say I can sneak up behind Brandon because he's focused on something else and I'm ready to pop him. He could do a couple of things. He could put a force field around Brandon, right? Which some people think Brandon has. He's just special that way. But he could do that. And so I hit, but, you know, I hit the force field. And then Brandon knows. And then hopefully I've got a force field because he's going to come after me. But he could do that. You know, he could also make it so that as I get ready to swing, my arm just goes numb. You know, and I would come at him. I'm like, how you doing? Like that, you know. And then it's like, he's like, oh, you're going to hit me because you got the limp arm. And I do. I was going to hit you. I've got the limp arm. You know, it's like he could do that kind of thing. And now, you know, he could make it so that I can't. I might want to, but I can't. He could, you know, as I'm walking up, he could mess with my brain and get into my emotional center, and he could just neutralize that out so that I don't feel it. He could make it so that it's never possible that I would ever want to feel that, or I would be ever able to feel that. I think we look at the options, and there's so many. I mean, imagine if God asked you to sit down with him and make up a list. You get to make up a list of every single thing that will never happen again. You list out the evil and it never happens. God would say, you put it on this list, I will make sure, I will prohibit it. It will never happen again. How amazing would that be to make that list? I mean, you could say, you know, child sex slavery is done. You could say that the trafficking of people at all is done. The misuse of power by those that are strong against those that are weak is done. I mean, this type of interpersonal, individualized violence, done. Whatever it is, we would have a blast being able to make that list and get that list going of all the things that God would never allow to happen again. And just imagine how much better life would be if it never happened again. Who wouldn't want to be able to write that list? See, God has a problem with that. I think God can't wait until he can enact a list like that. And I believe one day he will. But right now the problem is, where does that list end? For us, we can think about what we'd like to have at the start. God has to think about the end. Is there any allowable pain that we can cause one another? Is there anything we can do? Are we allowed to? What about verbal violence? So many of us have been hurt deeply by the words of someone else. Does he stop that? What about pain that's caused when we misunderstand someone? That we are very real, in a very real way, hurt by a misunderstanding. They weren't even intending to convey that. I've had that where I've been hurt to the core by something someone said, only found out several years later that it wasn't even what they meant at the time. I was just mistaken, but the pain was real. Does he allow that? Then the question is, what are we if he stops it all? What does he have to do to us so that we don't do that to each other? I think what happens is if he controls all those things, we become so controlled. I feel like we're barely human anymore. We're interesting, pleasant pets. That's what we are. I think the arc of God, again, is towards allowing us to be real. And that means we have got to have the ability to hurt one another. I don't see how it's avoidable. And if God always intervenes, the amount of control that he has to exert renders us unreal. So I think God has a different plan. I don't think God is aloof. Far from it. Again, I think we will see that he has suffered more because of the pain in this world than we have. I think what he does is he calls out to us. Since the moment of our rebellion against God, when humanity said no, what he's been doing is he's been calling to us. And he's been saying, the moment that Jesus came, Jesus was God, remember. He came to the planet and he lived among us and he showed us how to live. And he seemed to meaningfully enjoy his time with us. And he showed us how we could be. And then he went to the cross and died. And when he came back, he became the antidote for the infection that we unleashed on ourselves. And individually, God says, do you want it? From the moment that humanity pushed God away, he has never forced us to love him again. But he has constantly been working so that we can if we want. And he's saying, will you come back? Will you accept this? Will you believe that I am real? That Jesus is your Messiah? I will give you the antidote. And then you become a part of the solution. Not forced obedience, forced goodness. But I give every single person the choice. Imagine what it would be like if God said, okay, you have done enough harm, enough. And I believe there's a part of God that is angry over what we do to one another. Scripture is very clear about that. So what if he said, okay, so here's what we're going to do now. From this point on, when everybody turns 21, I will make it so they are not capable of harming anybody else. You have to obey. You have to do it. So that we won't have any more of these issues that are going on in the world. We won't deal with this anymore. Can you imagine the riots of 20-year-olds? Can you imagine how angry people would be? How dare you force me to follow you, God? That's what he would hear. And he knows that. So he calls. He does the heavy lifting himself. He does the hard work of making it so that Jesus took the thing that we earned and he offered us the thing that he earned in return. He did all the hard work, but he offers it as a choice. We shoved him away. That's how he's working. And he calls us to be a part of it. There is a man, I'm sure a lot of you know his name, Elie Wiesel. He's a Jewish survivor of the Holocaust. He wrote the incredible book, Night. And he was being interviewed by a journalist. And one of the things that after he went through this nightmare of the Holocaust, he couldn't pray a lot of the Jewish prayers. For a very long time, a lot of Jewish prayers saying, God, you know, thank you for being good. God, thank you for helping us to overcome the evil in the world. He just didn't believe that God could do that or that he would. I mean, he was so affected. Over years of dealing with that, he came to a place where he could pray those prayers again and he saw goodness in God. He's being asked about that. What is the connection between these prayers, the ones we were just talking about, and the thousands of starving people in Africa and elsewhere? Could they prevent famine by doing something different? Could they prevent famine by believing in something else? And here's Ellie's answer. It is our duty to see to it that these thousands of people suffer less and that fewer of them or none at all die of famine, which simply means that in one way or another, we are responsible for their fate. You know, Jesus said, this is how you should pray. God, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. He's calling us. Not forcing, but calling. He's not saying, I want you to be comfortable with the suffering that's going on. And I think for a lot of us, he would say, I want you to be less comfortable. Because as you're less comfortable, you'll get in the game yourselves. You know, in Matthew 13, a very straightforward a suggestion is made when they discover that the weeds are mixed in with the wheat, and we know why. Because weeds harm wheat. And he said, no. Should we pull up the weeds? Makes sense. The owner, who in this is God, said, no. Not yet. There will be a separation, but not now. Peter ran into the same thing. It was a very common view of the first generation of people that followed Jesus, back when it was called the Way. In the first few years, the very common thought was that Jesus had ascended to heaven, which he had, but he was going to come back again, which he will, but he was going to do it pretty quickly. It was going to happen in a few years. It was a pretty rapid thing, was the sense that they had. And he didn't. And so they were like, God, what are you doing? You're just kind of hanging out there? Why don't you come back? And Peter answered this question in the letter that he sent out to the people that were dispersed. And he said, God isn't being slow as most of you understand slowness. He's waiting until as many will come to him as can or as will. He's saying this. Sometimes we can think, God, why don't you get more in the game? Before I was a follower of Christ, it was like, look, I mean, God, if this is how you handle things, just deal with the evil that's there. Deal with it. If you've got the power and you're aware, then do it. And I think this parable, and I think what Peter said, explain it. It's not as simple as we think. We think God can just pull out all the evil, but the evil is interwoven in our souls, just like the weed roots were interwoven with the wheat roots. You don't just pull out one. It all goes. And so what he's saying is this, that in every one of our souls, this infection is multiplying and multiplying. And for everyone that has not taken the antidote, has not received Jesus as their Savior, that infection is still going. Now, even those of us that have taken it, we still kind of live with the side effects of the infection. We act like, you know, there's no difference. But the scripture makes it clear that once we receive that, it pushes the infection out of our soul, and God replaces it with his presence in our soul through the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is, it's no longer in us. Scripture makes it clear that when God finally does come back, when he does fix everything, and Romans 21 says there's going to come a time where there will be no more tears, where God is going to handle all of this. What happens with that is he finally deals with evil. But what happens with that is anybody who still has evil in their soul is judged and they are separated. And scripture says that means hell. I was angry at God that he wouldn't deal with evil. And if I read Peter correctly, he's saying he's not dealing with evil fully right now, partially for you. He's waiting on you, too. If there's someone in here that hasn't received that, he's waiting on you. I believe God wants to solve this more than we do. And I believe he waits and calls us and gives us the choice and speaks to us and then calls us into the task that Jesus was demonstrating so clearly that we should be on. But he does it in a way so that he can keep that possibility open for more people to come in so that fewer people have to be judged like that. That's his heart. Reality is this: God showed an awful lot of his cards in how Jesus lived. He didn't hover over the ground saying, look what you did. Idiots, you know, you fix it. Or he didn't say, I'll come back when I'm ready. But until then, who cares? You know, he didn't. Jesus got in our lives with us. The Holy Spirit connects to our soul and stays connected to our soul. So the Holy Spirit, who is God as well, is going through the things with us as we go through them. God doesn't say, I'm going to protect you from everything. But he says, I will be present with you through everything. If you will receive me and let me. He plays by his own rules. There's no buys for us right now. There's no buys for him. When the time is right, he will deal with evil. Until then, he says, let's go. There are people that are hurting. There's wrong that's being done. You're the best hope. That's why he looked at his followers and said, you're the light of the world. You're the hope. It's weird that he would bank on us, but he is. I don't think he wants us to be comfortable. I think he wants us to be uncomfortable. See that we have a part and get in the game. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would just be with us, that you would guide us. God, I pray that it seems like in some ways it's very simple. God, if we haven't received this antidote, then, God, that we would ask you for it. You say that if we turn to you, if we acknowledge that you're the only one that has it, that it's your death on the cross and your resurrection that allowed for this exchange to be made, then we can have it. And, God, if we give you the ability to save us, why wouldn't we give you the ability to guide us and lead us? God, you don't want us to be racked with guilt over every bad thing that's going on in the world. But you want us to be bothered. And then you want us to do our part. All these parts will be different. But you want us engaged. God, I pray that we would be. God, please guide us. Help us to live out our part as we're dealing with the suffering that's in this world. Amen. There's a verse in Romans 8. I just want to read it to you. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? And these were things Paul was writing. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Rome. And he had all these things happen to him. So he knew what it was like to experience them. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity? That he no longer loves us if we are persecuted or hungry? That he no longer loves us if we are destitute or in danger or even threatened with death? No. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. He's saying the stuff that you're going through that's difficult doesn't mean God is not paying attention. Doesn't mean that God can't love you. God will bring dignity to your pain. And one day he'll reward you for it. Until then, he's saying, will you let me walk with you and experience it with you? I think we'll find he'll protect us from a whole lot. Not everything, but a lot. Okay. So here's what we want to do. As we've done the last couple of weeks, we wanted to give a few minutes so that if you had questions, you could ask them. It might be that I said something in a confusing way. Might be that you understood what I was saying, but it led to another question. You might, you know, that it wasn't something that I dealt with or something else entirely. So just wanted to give you a chance to do that. We'll just take a few minutes, take a few questions. If you're not comfortable with standing up in front of a room full of people, then you can write them on your info card. If you want to have one of us get back together with you specifically to dialogue about it, leave your email or cell, you know, whatever. If you just want us to deal with the question, then we've been collecting and compiling a bunch of them, and we're going to start answering them through various blogs and whatnot. So you can do that as well. But hopefully some of you will ask questions, because especially dealing with this, I guarantee you any question you ask, you're not the only one that's thinking it. So let's do that, and then Nick will come around with a microphone.
What was the reason God created, like, tornadoes or hurricanes in the first place? Like, what was their purpose in respect to, like, human lives, I guess?
Very good question, you know. So we dealt with God not intervening, but what's the purpose of some of these things? Why did he create them? I don't think he did. I don't think he created them any more than the manufacturer of the car intended there to be so much shaking when you cross 60 miles an hour when one of your tires is underinflated. I think the world is broken. And I think things that were in balance are now not in balance. So I think that's what has created a lot of the things that we experience right now. How that fully, you know, where it starts and stops and what was good that has kind of become bad, what is good that's still fairly good, what is bad that wasn't there, I don't know all the answers. But what it seems like, you know, when God looked at his creation, said it was good. And I can't imagine that his view of creation would be that some people would be whipped up in a, you know, in a column of wind and killed from it. So I think it wasn't there. I don't think it was his intent. Very good question, though. Very good. Start with a light one, huh?
God did look at creation. God said it was good, but he knew it was going to turn bad.
Right.
So why did he let that happen? I'm sure that there's some way God could have given us free will and we wouldn't have screwed it up. Why didn't he do it that way?
Yeah, that's very good. It's kind of the, you know, what about the possibility that, you know, there's in the infinite number of possibilities, why not one of those? And it's a fair question. I can't fully answer it. I mean, the reality is there's any number of possibilities that we can potentially conceive of but aren't there, you know, but we're not experiencing right now. I think the reality is when we look at at least the realm of creation that comes closest to that, where God starts to constrain, we see that there are consequences that come from it that we wouldn't expect. I think that God really does seem to value our wholeness, our humanity. And in my mind, and I know there's a little bit of a, it's either this one or it's this one, that either he gives us the ability to do whatever or he does not. I think he chose to give us the ability to do whatever. I think to me there is that kind of, it's a little more of a straightforward thing. Either he lets you or he does not. Now some people say, well, isn't that what he's doing in heaven? You know, when he remakes the creation, everyone's going to kind of do, You know, and that's a fair question. I think, you know, when we are with him in heaven, it makes it very clear from Scripture we've chosen that. We re-choose him. We rejected him in the garden. Humanity pushed him away. And so now we re-choose him. And so we can spend eternity with him out of our choice because humanity rejected him out of choice. That's why, you know, it goes about in Romans, it talks about there's almost this new start with Jesus. Adam, you know, sinned first and led to all this. And Jesus came and redeemed all this out of our choice. So I think that's what it is. We have to re-opt in. That would be my take on that. Yes.
You gave a really good intellectual response to why God's suffering and seeing it from his point of view. But sometimes I still get upset by suffering. So I don't think it's that I don't know it. But how do we allow this reality to really sink into our hearts so that we're not upset at God for the suffering that's going on?
That's a really good question. I mean, there is the intellectual, but yeah, suffering is not just an intellectual thing, is it? I think that when I was writing, Should We Fire God? There was about 16 months where I was immersed in the question of should we fire him? I don't think we should, but I was immersed in those things. And there's just some dark times. And I think sometimes I just, you know, when I'm immersed in that kind of dark heaviness, I just try to be honest with God and look to him and say, look, this is bad. Help me find something I can kind of cling to in the midst of all this. Help me find some hope. And I think one of the things I heard as I talked to a lot of people as I was, you know, researching the book and looking at how people have responded to things like that, that as you're doing what you feel like you can do, it makes enduring the rest a little bit easier. You hear Mother Teresa, who, you know, this woman that you know, was so connected to the poorest of the poor in Calcutta. You know, and she said, I never become okay with the suffering I see, but I've made a peace with the reality of it because I'm doing all I can do. And I think there's a little bit of that as we, I don't know if that means we have to go to Calcutta, you know, but I do think it means we need to look meaningfully at God and say, okay, where do I get in the game here? What do I do? And I think as we do that, we just develop a little bit more of God's perspective, which is there is ugly, but there is hope on the other side. I think all through Scripture you see there is hope. That's why Jesus came back, for the hope that we would have. So I think it's a blend. Does that make sense? Okay, thanks. Let's see, there's there, and then there's there, and there. There's over there, there's there. Good luck, Nick. You figure that out.
Is it okay if I kind of answer her question, like, at a different, point of view?
Yes, you can share your thoughts, sure.
I feel like everybody suffers at some point in time, and I feel like some, you know, when you have those great speakers or those people that kind of minister to others, they've gone through a lot of stuff. they've gone through heartbreak and troubles and a lot of things, and I feel like sometimes God puts us through those so we can minister to others, because sometimes if someone's had the same hurt I have, I tend to listen to them more than someone who's perfect. And so if
very true.
It's like, so if I have problems with my parents or, you know, just anything, I can go and talk to someone who's having the same problems, and it's easier to minister to them because I've gone through the same thing, even though I've made that choice to go the opposite way instead of going the worst way to, you know, kind of dwindle in my, you know, sorrow. I'm taking the better route, and I can say you can do the same thing. So it's
That's a very good answer. Thank you. Yeah, it's true. He redeems our suffering as we help others. Thank you. Thank you for sharing that. One more. Okay, we have one more. And then, listen, I'll be around, but also, again, feel free to write these on your cards. You know, we can't just keep going, because this kind of thing would go forever. Hi.
This is kind of complicated, but
okay.
I've gotten the question before a couple of times about somebody says, well, why would I believe in a God that creates hell or that will send people to hell? Mm. And I feel like it's easier for me to answer it because I know the truth. But then for somebody who's like, well, I don't believe that, but I'm a good person. I don't think I deserve to go to hell. I just don't know how to answer the question.
That's a very good question and a very light one to end on. I think that's a... thanks, Nicole. I think... No, I mean, I think it's a very, I mean, this honestly is where that was a very big issue for me as well. I mean, I think what you're saying is so many people feel that. And I think I'll say something that C.S. Lewis said, and I don't know that I fully agree with all of C.S. Lewis's views on hell. But I'll say this. He said, imagine if your entire life you choose to keep God at arm's length. And the scripture does seem to indicate that God comes to every single person and he gives them an opportunity. It doesn't matter. It's like, what about people that don't live in a country that has a primarily Christian viewpoint, even though I would argue that's quickly changing in our own? You know, he's not constrained by the predominating religious view. He's not constrained by anything. He's God. And so I believe that he comes and he gives everybody the opportunity to receive him. And it's their choice. And they said, what if you hear that upon your death, your choice is done? You know, if you've held God away, being forced to be up close to him in his pure reality. So that's not good. He said he believed that that hell is a need based on our choice. That it's not something that God's excited about. I think God is excited about dealing with true evil. I think God is excited about dealing with Satan and the demonic realm. I believe he's very excited about that. I don't believe he's excited at all about the people that are involved in that. So I believe that there's a reality, a need to that fact, but I don't think it's something that God is pleased with, if that makes sense. I think still there's a reality. People could say, well, they should get another chance. And I mean, in our culture, we always believe there is another chance. God says, well, okay, here's the boundary. You know, humanity rejected me, and I'm going to honor that. In this life, you can choose me or not. And then that's our decision that we're going with. It is totally in your court to choose. I won't keep it from anyone, but it's your choice. I think that, at least to me, it doesn't make me okay with the idea of it. But I think that's part of the reason that Jesus seems to be so much more focused on the need for us to communicate the reality of the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan than we are. We tend to think, well, I don't want to make people uncomfortable. I don't want to. It's awkward. It's embarrassing. It's this. Jesus is like, it's reality. It's life and death, literally, on a massive scale. That's a very, very good question. And I think it's just, those are the best ways I've been able to process it. There's other things, too. We could add other things. I'll close it now. But if you'd like to keep talking about that, or if that brings up things with other people, please do. It's, you know, that's a very, very involved question. Thanks for asking it.